Father, we are in the last days for certain, O God, and believing as we see the things coming to pass, we turn our hearts toward Thee. Help us, O God, to prepare for the going home and just to be a prepared people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, we took our thoughts from Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, where in paragraph 116 through 120, we saw how that he showed us that the so-called Christian world today, they read the same Bible that we do, yet they do not see the manifestation of the Word as we do. And in seeing the Word manifested, it brings us into the reality of the living God, who is the living Word. He pointed out how that the Pharisees were reciting in the temple in Psalm 22:16, where David quoted Messiah saying, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." And yet they could look out the window to the hill of Calvary and see that the very one that they sang about, and yet they could not see that that was who they were singing about, was manifested on that hill outside the temple walls. In other words, they look, they read. Goes in one ear, out the other. Goes in one eye, out the other. They don't think about, as I told the brothers in Congo in 2004, when you read this word, don't read it like a book. Read it one thought at a time as God is talking to you personally. See? Notice David's painting, using pictorial words, he painted how the dogs compassed me, and the word dogs means male prostitutes. Now, it's not talking about prostitutes who, like a female prostitute, that, you know, prostitutes their flesh. It's talking about they prostitute their position. Preachers, politicians, they prostitute their positions for money. Men who would sell out themselves for money. Then he says, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Now, in Philippians 3:2, we hear Paul warning us, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and the concision." And he was basically warning us of the same thing that David prophesied about in Psalm 22:16. Again, we hear Jesus speak in Matthew 7, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." In other words, when you have men in the ministry who will prostitute themselves for whatever the itching ear, they'll say whatever people want to hear. Don't even bother talking to them about the wonderful revelation that God has given us, because they're not interested. They're interested in one thing, and that's money. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." So he's not talking about giving, you know, this is what's holy. He's not talking about giving that to the dogs. Physical dogs, canines. He's talking about, don't give it to male prostitutes. Don't give it to men who, that's not their God. Their God is money. You see? In other words, don't even bother. Just don't even bother. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In other words, lest they take the things that you tell them and they turn it on you. Try to make you some type of fanatic or whatever. He's speaking of those ministers, like male prostitutes, who would sell themselves for a mess of pottage. Again, later in the same chapter, he spoke of these dogs when he said, "Beware of false messengers which come to you looking like sheep," you see, "on the outside, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But you shall know them by their fruits, which is their teaching." So notice, these false messengers, they look like sheep, but they're not. He said, beware of it. So the admonition has been given, yet we see the scene still set with ministers who prostitute themselves for a meal ticket instead of staying with the Word, word by word. And I want you to notice that David prophesied this concerning the crucifixion. He said, "They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, for a little background, it was about 955 BC when David prophesied this. And at that time, the earliest settlers to the place where Rome would one day exist arrived close to the same period that David was actually penning these songs. Those who settled around the area, which is now called Rome, were just shepherds and simple people at that time. They did not use crucifixion as a capital punishment. So David was not aware of it, of being used anywhere around the world. Rome itself was said to have been settled around 753 BC, which is 200 years after David wrote this song. And the crucifixion as a capital punishment was not brought to Rome until the 3rd century, which is, you know, if he was in 955, 3rd century would be, you know, around 400, then, you know, 300, 400. Then you're talking about 500 plus years before Rome actually began to use, the crucifixion was actually brought. Crucifixion is said to have originated with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It was used systematically by the Persians in the 6th century BC. Alexander the Great brought it from there to eastern Mediterranean countries in the 4th century BC, and the Phoenicians introduced it to Rome in the 3rd century BC. So although the cross was made reference to in the book of Genesis, where David carried the wood for his own sacrifice, yet in the book of Deuteronomy we see the first reference to the curse of hanging on a tree. In other words, crucifixion back then was not the Roman crucifixion, it was basically hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this in Galatians 3:13, tying the curse of hanging on the tree to the cross of Christ. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Then in John 19:31, we read, the Jews therefore because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. All right. Now, therefore, when they crucified a person, their body didn't hang up there for 3-4 days, or, you know, that was against the laws of the Jewish custom. All right. There are other references to the cross in the Old Testament, but these speak of being hung by the neck, and none of them spoke of hanging from a cross in the Roman way of being nailed upon it until David spoke of it in Psalm 22:16 in prophecy of how the curse of our sins would be removed by the Messiah being hung in the Roman fashion of crucifixion. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. David also speaks of the scourging of Messiah, and it was only the Romans who scourged the victims before crucifixion. So God tore the veil apart that kept the people from seeing into the holiest of holies to show them his manifested veil hanging on the cross outside. We see the same thing in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and Luke 8, where Jesus told the disciples that he spoke in parables so that only those who were elect might know and understand the kingdom of God, while those not ordained to know and understand would not be able to see nor understand the kingdom of God. Now, this morning I would like to continue with the thought we brought up last week, where we showed you from the book of Daniel about the world leader, this world leader, who would come in as a spoiler and spoil the plans of the rebellious leaders and make manufacturing to increase. Now let me read it again for you, then we will proceed to Daniel chapter 9, where we will pick up for our teaching this morning. Now remember, chapter 8 comes before chapter 9. The events in chapter 8 come before the events in chapter 9. And we know in chapter 9, Brother Brown tells us in the first seal, that's Pope making a pact with the Jews. So we took our thoughts from Brother Bram's sermon, The Unveiling of God, paragraph 121, where he had just spoken of those on the outside looking in who could not see the word as it comes to pass. And then he said, they know that glory, they read of it. It's in the word here of the glory of God and things like that. It's just a word to them. To us, it's a manifestation. See, it's no more a word, it's a reality. Amen. So what I'm doing and showing by going into these things, look, I'm not preaching Donald Trump by any means. What I'm showing is that if God in fact has something taking place, we ought to know about it so that we are prepared. Cyrus, people talk about Cyrus in the Bible. Cyrus was a heathen, he came in, but yet God says, my servant, Cyrus. We know Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen, and yet God called him my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. So, in our reading, I just want you to understand, we are living in Bible times. When things are actually happening, and we're seeing what's happening, and we're aware of it, because not only do our eyes see it in here, but we're seeing it alive and manifested as a reality to us. So we hear him in an audio letter to Brother Vail, 1964. He says, because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see? And then after it's over, then history is. See, what good does the Word of God do you if it's only a historical book? And to be honest, that's about 99% of what's called Christianity today. It's a historical book. It's about Jesus trying to prove that he existed. I don't care about getting into those debates. I know he's a reality to me. Now, Brother Bram also said in his sermon, Anointed Ones of the End Time, he said, I am sent me. I am. Not I was or will be. I am, present tense, the Word now. Not the Word that was, the Word that will come, but the Word that's now. See, you get it? And then in his sermon, Anointed Ones of the End Time, he says, he's quoting Hebrews 6 and 4, and he says, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the Word as it come to pass, they're dead and they're gone. So if you don't have a present tense walk with God, you're not walking with him. Then you're not walking in the light. And if you're not walking in the light, there's no blood for you. It says, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So the church, he says, must see it in the present tense, or she is dead, she's gone. Now, if we take this back to the unveiling of God, where Brother Bram said, it's just a word to them, to us it's a manifestation. See, it's no more a word, it's a reality. And we know that the word revelation means manifestation of divine truth. Therefore, the word manifested is the revelation, is the manifestation, is the right interpretation of the word, for God interprets his word but bring it to pass. That is why I preached those two sermons on the doctrine of the parousia in faith series, faith number 38 and 39, because to see it in the word as a doctrine that Christ preached and that Paul preached and Peter and James and John all preached, and then in 39 we showed you that that in the 23 verses of scripture where the word parousia was taught, that it will come at the end time. All 23 verses told us what signs and events would take place during the parousia of Christ. And after we had established the parousia teaching was the doctrine of the apostles in faith number 38, we then showed you in faith 39 that there are 84 signs and events that were prophesied to take place in those 23 verses of scripture. And there has already been 79 of those 84 signs and events that have already taken place during the parousia of Christ in this hour. So that is the right interpretation, and that is what then God's interpretation of the parousia of Christ. So anybody who would call the parousia of Christ false doctrine, they don't have eyes that are open. They're looking back, looking back, looking back, or looking forward, but they're failing to recognize what God is doing right now. You see, I believe that if you are so full of God, you'll see God in everything. You'll see God in how the economy is going. You'll see God in how the education system is going. You'll see God in how medicine is going. You'll see God in how all these things are happening because you've got God in you. And you see his presence among you. So last week now, we showed you Daniel 8:23-25 is the time that we're living in now, these past few years. And so last week we began to teach on the end time depression judgment. But before we could do that, I had to background you a little and take you to the scripture and show you where we are today, in which time everything is being set up for that time. Because Brother Branham, in the first seal, goes back to the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, to show us where the Pope will make a pact with the Jewish bankers. So we had to see what happens before that time, and it is very clear in the reading of the previous chapter 8, where we are at today. We read from Daniel 8:23-27, where the vision showed to Daniel said, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors, and the word transgression means the rebellion against God, which has already happened in this hour, where they have put God out of the government institutions. They've taken down the Ten Commandments from the courthouses. The Democratic National Committee took God out of their platform, and where God and God and prayer have been taken out of the schools, and they've taken God out of the public forums like newspapers, news media, radio, and TV, and they've even taken God out of the churches according to Revelation chapter 3. He's on the outside knocking. And we have seen that the word fulfilled in this hour over the past 40 years or so. We've seen that. Your eyes have watched the unveiling of the mighty God, the Word of God. So the rebellion has come to the full. The cup of iniquity is now full. In Daniel 9, he tells us what makes up the rebellion against God. In Daniel 9 and 5, he says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled." So how do you rebel? Okay, how do the people rebel? "Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Well, we've seen this nation depart from the living God, from the Word of God. We've seen it out of the schools, out of the churches, out of the public forum. We've seen it all. That is what Daniel, who was given the vision of those that were in the transgression, those that were rebellion, he said they departed from God's precepts and from his judgments. He said, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets." And God sends a prophet, and the people stick their nose up in the air and say, "We don't need it." You see? "Which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." That prophet was proclaimed before Congress. That prophet met with the king of England and different kings around the world. Pray for them. Where is the thoughts of that prophet today? It's not in the governments. They've turned. They've rebelled in the people. That followed suit and rebelled. And then once the scene is set, Daniel tells us, the vision says, "A king of fierce countenance, one who speaks strong and harsh words, and one who understands dark sentences shall stand up." We saw how this king, which is a world ruler, not some small little kingdom that's, you know, cloistered to itself, but he'll be a world ruler, will be the master of puzzles, a master of riddles and intrigue, dark sentences, which I mentioned that sounds to me like the Q phenomenon, where Q is the highest grade level in military intelligence, and they're working with this president, and the president himself is called Q Plus. And if you just go to, and I've got the website here, you can read all the postings since President Trump has declared the coming storm in October of 2017. So I see that this king is a world ruler. Don't get that out of your mind. Who will come in on the scene speaking tough and rough, and will be involved with communication that seems almost like an enigma, like it's coded. And it says, "And his power," which means his vigor, "his high energy, and his high capacity to produce shall be mighty, but not by his own power." In other words, it's not because he's some special character, some special person, that, you know, he's just built this way to have high energy and all. It's because God is with him. God is having him do these things. God sets up the kings. God takes down the kings. In other words, you will come accomplishing what no other man has accomplished, and yet the vision tells us it is not the man doing this, but God is gracing this ruler to do those things. Notice, it's the grace of God gracing this ruler. Now, remember, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So all we have to do is to look at all that this king, this world ruler, this man who is appointed to power, and look at what he has done. And it is very apparent it is not talking about some king in some remote kingdom that does not play on the world stage. It speaks of someone who comes in and is a mover and shaker. And more notably, he comes in as a spoiler, because it says he comes to bring to ruin, to spoil the plans of the mighty. Therefore, we see by coming to pass the fulfillment of this prophecy that it would have to be President Donald John Trump, because there has never been a president like him. We have never seen it in this country, nor in the history of world politics. And when he was elected, most Christian leaders said it was because of the prayer of the church that prevented Hillary from being elected. Many have tried to tie him to men in the Bible like Cyrus, who conquered Babylon, and Daniel was able to speak to him and show him that God had actually called him out in the book of Isaiah 170 years before he was even born. In the book of Isaiah 44:28, 170 years before Cyrus was born, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." Now, God is saying 170 years before it happens, there will come a shepherd, my shepherd. His name is Cyrus, and he will rebuild the temple. Isaiah 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Notice, I have holden his right hand, his power, his strength, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to bring before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So God prophesied through Isaiah that Cyrus would assist in the building of the temple, and Daniel lived during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar during the Jewish captivity in Babylon, and then through Darius, his successor, and finally Cyrus, when Cyrus came in and took over. Cyrus was a Persian when he consulted, and then Daniel consulted with Cyrus, and he told him, hey, God said 170 years before you were even born, you're going to do these things. And he showed him what he's going to do. And Cyrus said, good enough for me, I will rebuild the temple. Because if God said it, that's what I want to do. If God said, I'm going to rule, and I already have, it's been proven that that word is true, then I want to fulfill the rest of it. Hallelujah. Now, I think the reason, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay. Now, I think the reason they looked to Donald Trump as another Cyrus type is because he came into office a three-time divorcee and sort of a heathen. But during his early time in office, they say he got converted and he has actually done more for the Christian church than any president has done in the history of this nation. You know, just last week he marched for the cause of life. He's the first president to ever associate himself publicly with the cause for life. All right? But Cyrus is Cyrus and Trump is Donald. He's just the Donald. Now, it's interesting, and I do not believe this is just a coincidence, but did you know that the name Donald, what it actually means? It means world ruler. And his middle name, John, actually means graced by God. So this Trump will be a world ruler who is graced by God. Can't be more specific. Now the prophet continues, and he, this fierce king, this world ruler, who shall come in with strong and rough talking, shall destroy wonderfully. And the word destroy actually means he will come in as a spoiler, one who spoils, and he will come in with the purpose of bringing down or spoiling the plans of the global rulers. And the word wonderfully actually means to separate. So this one who comes in the role of a spoiler and will wonderfully bring to ruin or spoil the plans of the rebellion, the haters of God, by means of separation and dividing the rebellious one by one, exposing them openly. Now, this tells you that he could not come in and just take down the entire deep state all at once. So he is systematically taking it down person by person and regulation by regulation. It has to be that way because God said it would be done that way. I think most of the American Christians long to see Hillary Clinton charged with treason. They long to see Obama charged with treason. They long to see these people who have destroyed this country or are attempting to destroy this country. They long to see it and they can't wait for it to happen. But you're going to have to wait. Because this Bible tells us in his spoiling, it will be one by one. Separating, 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 separating. Now, they've already taken down 26 of the top offices in the FBI, the CIA, and the Department of Justice. They're also working on the State Department, which they've released a whole bunch of people. And just this past week, or just the last few weeks, President Trump has decided he's going to get rid of a lot. There's 21,000 people that work for the National NSA, the National Security Agency. 21,000 people. Now there shouldn't be, but maybe a few hundred people that work in those positions. These are all people who were brought in by the Obama administration. They just loaded it up, so that they'd have a lot of leftovers when Trump took office. Part of that destroying of America. And then the vision says, "And he shall prosper." All right, and then. That means he shall make profitable and practice and shall accomplish, and he shall destroy, bring to ruin by spoiling the plans of the mighty and the holy people. Now, the term holy people is a term used throughout Old Testament scripture in reference to the people of God, the Jews. But this is not speaking of the state of Israel as a nation, but rather it speaks of the holy people, the Jews, who have led the rebellion against God in America. As most of the court cases that took God out of our culture came from regenerate Jews in politics and in our court system. Brother Branham, in reference to what we read, and many of them are just atheists. They're Jew, but they're atheists. All right. Now, Brother Branham, in reference to what we read in Daniel concerning the term "the holy people," said it refers to the Jews, and more specifically, the Wall Street Jew. From the first seal, he said, "After the church is taken away, Rome and the Jews." So this what he's talking about here, which is Daniel chapter 9, is after we're gone. So we're dealing in our life with Daniel chapter 8. All right, chapter 9, it says, "And after the church is taken away," that's a rapture, "Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another." The Bible says that they would with the holy people. And now notice, they'll make it because why? This nation is going to be busted, and the rest of the world that's on the gold standard is busted. You know that. And if we're living off of taxes, due bills for 40 years from now, where are we at? There's only one thing that can happen. That's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds. And we can't do it. Wall Street owns them. And the Wall Street is controlled by the Jews, and the rest of it's in the Vatican, and the Jews has got the rest of it in Wall Street with the commerce of the world. Now, I think it is fitting that this revelation is given to us when the first seal was opened, because God said to seal up the vision until the time of the end. So when the seals are opened, this vision of Daniel was also opened to let us know what it means. And through his policy, and policies are set forth as a reflection of the sense of understanding and wisdom of the administration, so through his policies also, he should cause craft to prosper in his hand, which means during the time of his dominion and power. Now, here's the greatest key to understanding who this king is, because William Branham in the first seal tells us that this word craft spoken of here in the book of Daniel is actually manufactured. He said the Catholic Church can pay it off. She's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. And in doing this, to get it, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant. And when she makes this covenant with the Jews, now remember, I'm taking this from the scripture, and now when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8, 23 and 25, he will cause craft to prosper, and craft is manufacturing in his hand. Therefore, craft is manufacturing, and through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And we know it is the policies of the Trump administration that has caused the manufacturing to prosper. He has deregulated all the globalist regulations that were hurting manufacturing in this country, and his use of tariffs, which is another one of his policies, that has caused companies to bring their manufacturing back to this country or pay the price of high tariffs. But there is another clue that shows us the character of this world leader who will be graced by God, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Now, which other king did God put on the scene, God allowed to take over the world in his day, and then he got puffed up? It was in the years of Daniel. Who was it? Nebuchadnezzar. See? Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we know that God sets up kings and takes them down, and it was God that raised up Nebuchadnezzar to his high position and then took him down when he got too puffed up. And by peace he shall destroy, he shall bring to ruin many, which is defined in the Hebrew dictionary as captains, masters, and mighty. So he shall spoil and bring to ruin the captains of industry, the masters, and the mighty, and the powerful people. And we showed you last week that nearly 4,000 captains of industry have stepped down since President Trump set forth his executive order in December of 2017. And he's taken down many of the leaders of the CIA, FBI, and DOJ one by one. He also intends to cut the national security staff by 50% since the whistleblower event of October 2019. Because that wasn't a whistleblower, that was a leaker. And what that guy did was treasonous. Because you don't leak classified information outside of someone who else is classified, all right? Now, he also cut the National Security Council by 45 members. Now, we don't have time to get into the details, but if you like to study these things out, just 3 years ago, click on this link here, because I'm not preaching Trump. I am just showing you the Word of God manifested in the days we're living. He is just a tool of God, and I want to take us to the study of the end time depression that William Branham spoke of. But in order to do that, we have to see what happened in Daniel chapter 8 today, this past few years of 2016 through 2020. Now, in the book of Luke 21:25, we hear Jesus warn us of what will come upon the earth. We see that he mentions many things which are witness to the hour in which we're living. He says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and waves roaring." Now, a few years ago, we had two years in a row that we had a double blood moon, back to back, and these were tied to the Jewish Jubilee. Now, this has not happened for many thousands of years. More precisely, they were called a blood moon tetrad, which is a series of four lunar eclipses separated by 6 months each. The most recent tetrad occurred in the spring and fall of 2014 and the spring and fall of 2015. But if you follow the order of what Jesus said, those signs in the sun and moon were the beginning, for he adds, and upon the earth distress of nations. Now, this word distress comes from the root word sunoki, which is defined as to compress or to press, and speaks of a squeeze. Now, anyone who reads the Wall Street Journal has seen this word squeeze used in referring to financial conditions where money gets tight, credit gets even tighter, and recession sets in. And the world will go through a squeeze before the squeeze gets so bad it will become the Great Tribulation. So the world economic systems are being squeezed. It actually began in 1971 when President Nixon took the USA off the gold-backed dollar system in favor of an oil-backed fiat currency. Now remember, listen, the whole world, if you go to Europe right now, the central banks in Europe are charging a negative 5%. Germany pays a negative 5%. In other words, you have to pay to put your money in the bank. And if you have $100 in the bank, every year they're going to take $1.5 out of your account until, you know, if you live long enough, you're going to have half or less, 75. If you live 50 years, you're going to have 75% less in the bank than you had to begin with. They're not getting interest, they're paying interest. The people are paying interest in order to have their money in the bank. The companies are paying interest to have their money in the bank. And the banks are paying the central banks to have their money in the bank. Well, what about America? President Trump was just in Davos, Switzerland. And 2 years ago, when he attended Davos, Switzerland, they mocked him. He told about what he's going to do, and they said, it can't be done. And this year he came back, and they said, it is done, and they applauded him. They applauded. Because many of those people in Davos are the world financial leaders, and many of them made billions of dollars off of what's been happening in America. Now, in 1971, when President Nixon took us off the USA gold-backed dollar system in favor of the oil-backed fiat currency, just a note that, no, but no fiat currency has ever lasted more than 40 years, so we are well overdue to see a new dollar that will be based on gold again. Brother Branham warned us this would take place. But like Jesus speaking in the parables, so that only the elect might understand, William Branham also spoke in a cryptic language when revealing to those who have ears to hear, but those same words also hid the vision from those who are not ordained to see and understand. As Jesus said in Matthew 13, Mark 14, and Luke 8. Now, here is what he said in the Church Age book. He said, based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, now I do not prophesy, that these visions will have all come to pass by 1977. Now, here's where many have fallen away because they mistake the word predict with the word prophecy. But when he says, I predict, he is saying, based on what I know and watching the speed of the way things are developing, I, as a man, predict, but I do not prophesy, which means if I were prophesying, then that would be God-inspired. But saying I predict means that is my best guess. The problem is that far too many have their eyes on the vessel and not the God who used that vessel, and thus they in their heart want to make the man infallible when no man is infallible. In fact, that is exactly what Brother Brown said in Questions and Answers. He said, and these answers are not infallible. See, because the Scripture is infallible, and as far as I know, they're lined with the Scriptures. I hope that makes it plain. And the tape is to be kept now, and anyone that would want it, why, they could have it. But now, I know the Scriptures are infallible, but my answers are not infallible. So I'm sure everyone understands that, and if it's not infallible, then you have a right maybe to ask me at any time. All right. There you have it from the Vindicated Prophet. Now, there's many, many more places he says it, but look, I have 39 pages. I don't have time to read them all, or we'd be here just talking about him being infallible, or fallible. Okay. Also from a guide, he said that was God's policy. That's the way it was laid down. That's his program. He can't change from it because he's infinite. Amen. He can't change from it. He's God. I can change. I'm a man. You can change. You're a man, a woman. But God cannot change. I'm finite. I can make mistakes and say things wrong. All of us can. But God can't and be God. His first decision is perfect. The way God acts on the scene, that's the way he's got to act every time. If he's called on the scene to save a sinner, he saves him on the basis of one thing. The next time a sinner comes, he's got to act the same way, or he acted wrong when he acted the first time. Amen. I love him. I know it's the truth. And from the spoken words original, he said, and remember, Christian friends, I'm a man. I can make mistakes, but God, being God, he cannot make mistakes. All the words that's been written must be fulfilled. Jesus said so. So we've got things here in the scripture that must be fulfilled, and that is one of the things, this boycott to come. But before this boycott can come of the marking of the beast, there has to be a seed sowed for God to take a church out of it. You understand now? A seed has to be sowed, a denomination seed in there, to make a form or an image to the beast, the church of Rome, and there has to be a true bride. Okay? So before the vision of Daniel 9 could come, there had to be the vision of Daniel 8. That's what I'm saying. Now, back to the quote I was sharing from 1977, or in the Church Age book. And though many feel that this is irresponsible statement in view of the fact that Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years, because Jesus did not say no man could know the year, the month, or the week in which his coming was to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world systems and usher in the millennium. Now, many people have left a message over that statement. They say, well, he missed it. 1977, that's 40-some years ago. But I maintain that there are two things he speaks of here. The first is the termination of the world systems by 77. 577. And the second is the period of time that he calls the ushering in of the millennium. Now, let me just take the second item first. He said it will bring in the ushering in of the millennium. So what does it mean to usher in something? It means that in 1977 will be the beginning of what will be necessary to come in order for the millennium to break forth. And ushers. And what he does is he meets you at the door, and then he walks you to your seat. And thus there will come a time, he says, beginning around 1977, that there will come a movement that will positionally place the people. And it was in 1977 that the teachers arose in the message, and teachers are the position to positionally place the people. That's what Brother Brown said, a teacher position place the people. Now, adoption is also all about being positionally placed as sons. In fact, it was 1977 that Brother Lee Bell began to teach on the parousia of Christ, which is the appearing before the coming. So 1977 was a very significant and pivotal year, because not only did the road to adoption begin when the people were to be child-trained and helped to grow up into him in all things, but it is also when the world system was to begin being taken down. Now, when we speak of world systems, there's really only one that is predominant to all the world, because religion is not a world system. There are 1.2 billion Catholics, 1.3 billion Muslims, 900 million Christians and other denominations besides Catholic, 900 million Hindus, 1.1 billion secular agnostic atheists, 394,000 Chinese traditionalists, and about 300 million primal indigenous. And there are even many more smaller religions as well. Healthcare is not a world system, as there is Eastern medicine, herbal medicine, Western medicine, shaman medicine, and acupuncture and chiropractic, and many other forms of healthcare in this world. Education is not a world system either, for there are many forms of education models, as there are educators, it would seem. But since the Bretton Woods system that was set up right after World War II, when the USA held the gold of most of the European countries because they kept it for them during the World War in Europe, there then became a one-world economic system, which was the U.S. gold-backed dollar system, where 70% of the world's currencies were directly tied to the U.S.-backed gold dollar, gold-backed dollar. But in 1972, which is before 77, he predicted before 77, these things would happen. But in 1972, President Nixon took us off the world gold-backed dollar system and placed us on an oil-based fiat currency system. In fact, at that time, and then the next year, he took us off the silver-backed dollars. Because remember, your dollars used to be You probably have some, Steve. They said a silver certificate. You remember that? Okay. And by 1977, the world was totally off the gold-backed currency, with the exception of the Vatican City State. They're still, to this day, on gold-backed currency. And that is what was needed to bring the world into such a perplexing state of confusion. This fiat currency was based on trust in the central banking system, and that is all about to end as Rome, with her gold, is prophesied by the vision in Daniel chapter 9, to come in and make a pact with the Jewish central bankers, and then in the midst of the 70th week, she breaks that pact and the tribulation will be on. But it is President Trump that will bring down the central banks, that will cause them to make their pact with Rome. We will see this in the second term. He won't do this until he is reelected. His goal is to back the U.S. dollar with gold and push for all countries to do so. But Rome owns the gold of the world, and so they will step in to bail out the central banks with their gold. But that bailout will only last a year and a half or so, and then Rome will double-cross the Jewish bankers and will call for repayment and break them, and then be in control of the entire world debt system, because fiat currency is a debt-based system. You see, that is what the central bankers are all about. The fiat system is one that is based on debt, and in order to stay afloat, the central banks are dependent on the debt of the nations, the states, the countries, the cities, the companies, as well as the individuals to them. Now remember, the Bible teaches us the borrower is servant to the lender. And they use debt, your debt, to control you. And that will lead to where the mark of the beast will come into manifestation as well. But we will save that for later. Just stay out of debt, brothers and sisters. Because Brother Bram said in the Message Life, he said, you see, if Satan has a kingdom, he's got to have a false economy. He's got to have something that he can present to them to make them think that they're living. What do you think credit cards is? You think you're living, but you're in debt. You're going further and further in debt. Well, I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got that. And if they call your debt, you lost it all anyway. Because the bank owns it until that debt is paid off. So he's got to have something that he can present to them to make them think that they're living. Now remember, you didn't have credit cards back then. I haven't done much, you know, any study on this, but I never saw credit cards till the mid and late 70s. All of a sudden they started having credit cards and then the debit cards. That was in the 80s, the debit cards came. They didn't have credit cards. You wrote a check. If you had money in the bank, you wrote a check. So Brother Brown says he's got to have something that he can present to them to make them think that they're living. But it's absolutely on the vice versa. It's death in the form of life. Now, Brother Brown said if you have a car payment or house payment, that's okay until you see the unions getting into the government and the churches. Then you're going to have to get out of that system altogether or take the mark. And you will not be able to sell or buy without that mark. But we will be gone before that happens, so don't worry too much about it, but you better be prepared for it. In fact, if you wish to understand which world system Brother Branham was referring to, he tells us in a sermon, Falling Apart of the World, he says, now, anything that pulls you away from that is wrong. That's a false Messiah, a false anointing. Oh, he said, the brother had such an anointing. Well, what kind of anointing? That's it. Hitler had an anointing too. Khrushchev got one also. Pope Pius has one also. What kind of an anointing do you got? If it's not anointed with the word and vindicated, every word to be truth, leave it alone, it's wrong. If it don't produce itself, then it isn't germatized. It shows its color. But that was for another age. See, we leave that thing alone. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when this world falls apart, we are born into the kingdom that cannot fall apart. You believe the world is falling apart? Well, absolutely. So, he said, its systems are falling apart. Do you believe that? Do you believe the economic system is falling apart? Now listen, he went off the scene just a few years before 71. 1965. He saw these things coming. Because they were already starting to fuss. De Gaulle, who was president of France at that time, the U.S. owed them some money. He said, I don't want your currency. I want the gold. Just back in your currency. And Nixon said, we can't be giving out that gold. So he took us off the gold standard. That's what happened. All right. But notice, Brother Ashley, its systems are falling apart. Do you believe that? Do you believe the economic system is falling apart, the political system is falling apart, the national UN system is falling apart, the church is falling apart, the denominations are falling apart, everything's falling apart. But we've got a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's an eternal kingdom of God. It cannot be moved. Now, let's read what else Jesus said would come upon the earth. So after he speaks of the distress of nations, the squeezing of the nations, he adds, with perplexity, and this word perplexity means to have no way out of the situation, to be at a loss. So we see that much of what Jesus prophesied will come to do with the financial system. Now, skipping up to the verse 29, because he talks about, you know, some of these signs in the sun, moon, stars, all that kind of stuff. I just want to get up to 29. Jesus speaks of Israel becoming a nation, and he spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the tree. When they now shoot forth, you see and know that yourselves the summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see all these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation that sees all these things come to pass shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So part of that, what he said, was about the distress of nations, about the squeeze coming on. All right? Then Jesus uses the next few sentences to admonish us to always be watchful and aware of what's coming upon the earth. And he said, and take heed to yourselves. It means to be very careful and observant, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. Now, notice, surfeiting, that's the condition you're in when you're drunk. You know, your mind is kind of in a fog. And he said, most people, you know, they get, oh, it's just football. And they get so involved with the things of the world that they have no clue what's happening all around them, and the trap is being set, and they're not even aware of it. You see? It says, for as a snare, as a trap, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before or in the, that's improsing, it means in the presence of the Son of Man. Now, what is this distress of nations and why is it so perplexing? This is what we must know if we are to understand why everyone on earth is going to be affected. The word distress is a Greek word, sunoki, which means a narrowing, a constraining, or a press. To hold together with constraint, to press on every side, like the forcing of a ship into a narrow channel or the forcing of an animal into a position where it cannot move so the farmer can administer medication to impel. In other words, it's a squeeze. All right? So, from this, we shall see the whole world is being pushed or squeezed into a universal condition from all sides in order to receive or to be opened to the bailout by Rome. And then we see that the whole world will be perplexed by this squeeze. And the word perplexed means there is no way out of it. And thus the world will begin to panic. Remember that Brother Bram said that the world must come into a neurotic condition. And the first stage of this neurosis is anxiety, which is to worry about what might happen. Now, in Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing for fear and looking for after those things which are coming on the earth, where the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We also find in Hebrews 12, 25, 29, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The Lord came down with a shout, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now I've given you plenty of scripture so far. Now I want to give you what Brother Bram had to say about what is coming. So we will just read his thoughts for the next 4 or 5 pages or so until we close. Actually, we're at page 23 and I have 39, so we're not going to get through all of it this morning. We're going to close here in probably another 5-10 minutes. Now, in a sermon, Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, we read, Daniel had been reading Daniel read the same words that we are reading this morning. Daniel read the same Bible, the same punctuation, the same sentences, the same things that I'm, and by the help of God, will read to you in the next few messages. The same things to show you that we are at the end time. And Daniel, taking the word from Jeremiah, goes down into Babylon, and he was the anointed prophet, and wonders among them, yet standing alone by himself, amen, He stood alone. From Jezebel religion, Brother Bram said, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think that you've seen something, you just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think you're going to die, you're dying for a good spiritual revival, you wait till after a bit. You just wait. You long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible said so. There'll be a famine in the last days, said the prophets, and not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away. He ordained the ravens, his servants, God bless them, birds, his servants, that kept the voice of Elijah alive during the time of his isolation from the church. And from Hebrews chapter 3, he says, America doesn't want the gospel, you know that. We just might as well admit that. This Anglo-Saxon people is finished, that's all. There's no more gospel that America will receive. Oh, you get a few stragglers now and then, but just as the gospel, it's over. And you can't even preach to them, can't talk to them. They won't believe nothing, see? They just got their own hard-headed ideas, and they're set. And the next thing for this nation is judgment. She's going to have it too. It may be through depression. It may be through an atomic bomb. It may be through a great plague or a disease or something. But she's ready. It's coming. Thousands times thousands will fall. And I believe it'll be not only depression. That's the first part. But then it'll be atomic bomb. It'll be plagues and all kinds of diseases. Now, from this day of the scripture. And why? Because every time you have a depression, the way out, man thinks, is to have a war. Get the people focused on an enemy somewhere. So they make up an enemy in their mind, they call war against them, and the people say, well, we got to kill that, you know, blankety blank, because, you know, he's mean, he's evil. And so anyway, so they're still in depression. But at least their minds are focused on something else. Now this, and then what does the depression do? What does the war do? The depression brings on the war, and what does the war do? It causes death and dying, disease, and everything else opens up. What happened after World War I? You had the great plague of the great Spanish flu swept the world. 40 million people died. See? Now, from this day in the scripture, he said, we had a great nation, but she is now rotting and crumbling and shaking and giving away and trying to tax people to get money to send over yonder to buy friendship with our enemies. They're throwing it back in our face. One world war, two world wars, and still moving on to a third one. Certainly, politics is rotten, it's corrupted, it's rotten to the bottom. From the word, the message testimonies that I was trying to say last night, the world's coming to the place, it's falling apart politically, socially, economically. You say economics, more money. Yes, but where is it coming from? We're borrowed on taxes as we paid 40 years from today. She's broke, she's bankrupt, the nation, not this nation, all of them. And there's no way of getting it back. That's perplexity. You can't undo what's happened. And it's a trap, exactly Luke 21. And it's a trap set exactly to swing this nation into something. And all of you are wise on that. Well, who's got the wealth of the world? Who holds it? Someone says Rome. Sure it does. Rome holds it. And whenever we do, when we get broke, instead of these big merchants, tobacco and whiskey and so forth, like have to get the money, what we'll have to do, either change the currency or borrow the money. And when they do, it's the birthright sold right back. Exactly. Just as perfect and just what the scripture says about it. I'd like to get to a place sometime, the Lord willing, when a tent comes on the scene, and I believe that's soon now. Soon I'm going to worldwide. I got a worldwide meetings coming now. And I'd like to get a place where I could sit down for about 6 weeks and just take those things and go through them, you see, back and forth through the scripture, and it's astounding to see the hour that we're living in. It frightens me, not because in my heart the joy bells are ringing, knowing that the coming of the Lord is so close at hand, but what frightens me, listen to this, is to know that so many is unprepared for the hour that we are facing. That's the bad part. How many ever heard the story about the squirrels up there that time? Many, all of course, I guess, everywhere. A little something like that happened the other day, and you've heard the story about the mountains coming down when the Lord wrote these things on the mountains the other day. I'm not a preacher. Anybody knows that. I'm not a preacher, but it's made up in a spiritual form of watching things and seeing things move. And forewarning people of things that's coming to pass, and it's just, that's my makeup. I can't help that. No more than you can help your makeup. But he, God, has put us, each one in the body, to do certain things. And I watch every little move. I watch every objective and every motive, because everything is governed by spirit. This church was put here for a purpose. There's a spirit behind this church. Certainly, behind your home, behind your every building, behind everything, there is a spirit, motive, and objective. This church comes here to greatly exalt some human system or something, then its motive is not right. But if it comes here to try to achieve something for the kingdom of God, then the motive and the objective both is right, if the motive is directed that way. And then from oneness, he said, the whole world, based on that, the whole economy of this nation is based upon false conception. And from the supernatural, he said, brother, sister, our great American, our great economy that we have is rotting under the foundation, and someday, I see it in the making right now, she'll lay in ruins. And from the first seal, he said, now watch, in the end time, not in the early days when Christ was preaching, but in the end time, the last part of the week, where we just took the 70 weeks of Daniel and Christ was prophesied for the 3.5 years, and 3.5 years are determined. Is that right? And this prince, you'll see this prince he speaks of, he's a pope who is the Prince of Peace. And this prince in that time is to make a covenant with Daniel's people, which is the Jews. That's when the bride's taken out. She won't see it. Notice, in the last one half of Daniel's week, the people makes a covenant. This prince makes a covenant with Rome, makes a covenant with them, no doubt, for the wealth. For a Catholic and Jew holds the wealth of the world. I was in the Vatican. I've seen the Triple Crown. I got to go all through the Vatican. Why, you couldn't buy it with $100 billion. Now, he said that back when gold was only $30 per ounce in 1963. He said, the Vatican and all is gold. I remember seeing myself, they had something like the 40th anniversary or whatever. And it was on television, and we were in a hotel someplace, and they showed the Pope, he had this hammer that was several pounds, just solid gold, and he tapped like 3 times on these doors that hadn't been opened for 40 years, and the doors are solid gold. And I've been in churches, poor countries in South America, and they have, higher than the screen there, they have solid silver altars and solid silver things, and they have a little Madonna doll that they spent $3,000 on her little outfit. And here the people are, like Brother Branham said, they buy their candles from the church so they can buy all this stuff, and the people have to do without their beans and without their rice and whatever, just so that they have some great super duper. And these are in some of the poorest places in Peru and in Bolivia. So I've seen it. I've been to a lot of cathedrals in Brussels and different places, and you know, where they claim to have the toenails of this saint, or you know, the blood of John the Baptist, you know, under the plate, and the people come in and they worship that stuff and they think it's real. They don't realize the biggest scam artist in the world is a Catholic Church, and she got her Ponzi scheme. But he says this back when gold was $30 an ounce. Today, gold is 52 times greater than that, at $1,550 an ounce, and it's headed many times more than that before it's finished. Some say in order to have the amount of available gold meet the amount of fiat currency debt, gold would have to be between $150,000 and $187,000 an ounce. Therefore, a billion would be 1 quadrillion back in 1963. Multiply times the difference between 30 and 1550 plus the inflation factor, and you have something like 108 quadrillion range that today the Vatican would be worth. But there is around $250 trillion, which is 1/4 of that, in world debt. So she has well enough gold to pay it all off and plenty to spare. William Branham continues. And just think, the wealth of the world, the Bible said, was found in her. Just think of the great places, the billion times. Why did the communism raise up over here in Russia? It just makes me sick at my stomach to hear so many preachers hollering about communism, and they don't even know what they're crowing about. That's right, communism ain't nothing. It's a tool in the hand of God to bring revenge upon the earth for the blood of the saints. That's right. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in the hand of God to bring revenge upon the wicked kings that had risen up in Israel. Now, I've already gone through the scriptures and the message and showed you what I believe to be the evidence of what President Trump will do while he's in office at the end time. His ultimate goal, after restoring the economy, he will bring down the Fed, the Federal Reserve Bank, which most people do not understand that it is neither federal nor is it a governmental institution. It is made up of 8 foreign banks, the central banks of Europe, and these are 8 Jewish families that live mostly in Europe. I think we'll leave off here and get into what happens after the Fed is taken down and the bride is taken up next week. So at this time, we're just going to close. But I want you to be looking for this. Over this next year, especially as they start ramping up, you'll be noticing the Democrats will have their whole objective isn't any policies. Their objective is to get rid of Donald Trump. That's their objective. All right. And they've got silly policies like, well, let's have health care for everybody, which would cost $52 trillion, which cannot be afforded. Or let's make it illegal to have any carbon so that you'll all be walking or using bicycles. In fact, you can't use bicycles because you have carbon in the tires. You know, they're made from oil. So bicycles have to be ruled out. You know, it's just completely insanity is going on. But you watch the President Trump. You watch how he will begin to start to attack the Fed. Because just like he attacked the deep state, the swamp, and now he went into it, they're in full warfare with the swamp. They've been ever since he was elected. 17 minutes after he was inaugurated, they already called for impeachment in the Washington Post. So this has all been their thing. They want to get rid of it because they know his objective is to get rid of the swamp, get rid of the thousands and tens of thousands of workers in Washington, D.C. who sit around and just do nothing. You have five people that sign the same piece of paper. Five people that read it, five people that sign it. You don't need all those signatures. I remember as a consultant, I went into places and I said, how many hands touch this form? They said, well, it goes from our department to their department, comes back to us. Then we send it to this department, comes back to us. Then we send it to this department, comes back to us. I said, so how much delay do you have? Well, it could take 2, 3, 4 days for a change order to take place. I said, that's got to stop. I said, what you need to do is when you have something like this, you call a quick meeting, you have the different people come in, they all sign it at one time. You're done. Today, there's technology. That was back in the early 2000s. Today, there's technology that you can all just sign it right on the screen. Make your initials on the screen, and it's, you know, it's what do they call that, Josh? It's a form that everybody, you know, that uses. I think it's a Microsoft.
It's like e-signatures.
Yeah. Yeah, well, e-signatures is what you use, but there's a form that they use where everybody's actually working on the same page. They can make changes and everything else, and it turns out in red as little things on the side.
Or like change control.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's what they're doing today. So, you know, but what I'm saying is that, you know, is these things that we have, we need to be watching. And when you watch, President Trump will begin to talk about the Fed, how we got to audit the Fed. See, that's the first thing. Then when they audit the Fed, then they're going to see all the evil that's been done, all the underbelly, all the giving of money to influence, you know, Congress by all the stuff going on. And they're going to say, hey, we got to do away with it. Then, once they do away with it, he'll say, we've got another plan, and it's rollback, and we got the goal to do it. Then it's going to cause in UK, they're going to do the same thing. And when you start seeing these central banks attacked, and actually they look like they're going to be done away, on comes the Vatican. But Brother Ramsey, we're going to be gone before that happens. So between when that happens and now, which could only be a year or 2 years at most, we're going to be gone. So my admonition is you be preparing your soul. You go through your life, examine everything about it, and where, as David said, if I be any otherwise minded, reveal it to me, O God. He said, try me and search my search me, O God, try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then reveal it to me, Father, that I might make it right. With those words, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we don't talk about these things, Lord, with the purpose of just being titillating, Father, but we talk about them, Lord, because this is the hour we're living. And your Bible is a living word. And it's unfolding before us, and we see the reality of it. It's not just a word, it's actually a reality. And so we see the reality of the living God in a living word coming to pass before our very eyes. And Father, we just ask, help us, O Lord, to be prepared when the shout moves into the voice of the resurrection. Help us to be aware of the day and the hour at which we are living, just like Daniel was aware of when Israel would be getting ready to go back to their homeland. This we pray in Jesus Christ's name. May we have the heart of Daniel in us, Lord, to understand the vision and to understand the books and to see that we're living in that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon you. Lord.